Today's reading will be taken from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, which can be found on page 1140 in the Church Bibles. So Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor.
Johnny, thanks for reading for us. We're going to be looking at that passage in detail in a moment. Please keep it open in front of you. It's really great to be able to track it through as we go along. Now, I want to pose a couple of scenarios for you. I wonder what you think of these things. Imagine a guy's going along the motorway. He's doing 110 miles an hour, and he gets pulled over. Obviously not the M25, it's a faster motorway than that. And he gets pulled over by the police, and the policeman comes out of his car, walks over to this guy, who winds down the window. And the police says, "Excuse me, sir, do you know what speed you are doing? You're clearly breaking the speed limit." And the man turns to the police officer and says, "It doesn't matter what you think. I'm a Christian. I'm no longer under law. I'm under grace. And therefore, I can go whatever speed I want. See you later, plod." Puts his foot down and drives away. What would you say to him? Or imagine for a moment a music star at a concert, and he encourages the whole crowd to sing a praise of glory to God and his grace. And then in a few moments later on in the concert, he encourages that same crowd to expletive the government. What would you say to him? I think you'd say to both of those men, "Have you read Romans chapter 13? And you'd open up the Bible with them and you'd show them what Romans 13 says. Because Romans 13 is all about authority and how Christian people should live under authority. Why should my kids do what I say? Why should a pupil obey his teacher? Why should you do what your boss says at work? Why should a wife submit to her husband? Why should we stick to the speed limit? Why should we recycle in the right bins? Why should we fill out our tax returns correctly? Why should we vote? Actually, should we do all those things? Or are there times when we should refuse to?" These are the questions that Romans chapter 13 really helps us to answer. Questions around submission to authority. Paul thinks that a key outworking of understanding the gospel of grace and the love of God for us, all that he's shown us in Romans chapters 1 to 11, a key outworking of that is that we will submit to earthly authorities. Now, there's two big reasons why this is important, pretty important for Roman Christians. First of all, they're Roman Christians. Jesus is Lord for them. Jesus is their authority. They've been won to Jesus by his grace, and they're living for Jesus under his grace. How do they do that in public life? That really matters. They need to be good witnesses for Christ. And so they need to know what Jesus wants them to do in the society that they live in. The second thing is that they're not just Roman Christians, they are Roman Christians. Jesus is Lord for them, but Caesar is king. They live in the capital of the Roman Empire, under the rule of the Caesars, and when this is written, this letter, they're under the rule of the infamously wicked Nero. How should they now live under Roman authority? Would Jesus have them reject that authority now? Or would he have them submit to it? How do those two identities, that Jesus is Lord but Caesar is king, how do they work together? Whom should they obey? Now, Paul gives a very simple and logical argument in these seven verses. Let me give you a summary, but if you look down at the text, you can see it, I think. So in Romans 13, verse 1, simple principle, all authorities are established by God. Then verses 2 to 4, you see that consequently there in verse 2, rebelling against authority is rebelling against God. And then verse 5, we get a summary statement. Submit to authority because A, you'll avoid punishment, and B, it's the right thing to do. And then that logic is all applied in verses 6 and 7. There we get the examples. So there's a straightforward logic to the text. Let's go through it together. First of all then, verse 1, all authorities are established by God. Let me read verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Well, let's ask a really fundamental question to begin with. What kind of God is God? Well, the Bible's answer is that he is Trinity. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the scriptures tell us that God has authority within himself, within the Godhead. God the Son is obedient to God the Father. He submits himself willingly to the Father's authority. And that submission, that doesn't make the Son any less than the Father. They're both equally God's. And at the same time, that equality is not a barrier to Jesus willingly submitting himself to his Father, even to the cross. Now, that's the fundamental reason why there are authorities in the world that we live in, why it is built into the fabric of this world. The principle of authority and submission to authority comes from within God himself. And therefore, it's a good thing that he has built this into his world. Now let's ask another pretty fundamental question. How does God rule his world? How does he implement his authority as the creator of the earth? And perhaps we've never really thought about that much before. Does God rule sort of directly, so he just sort of makes everyone do what he wants them to do? Or on the other hand, is he sort of distant? Does he sort of wind the world up like a spinning top and then just let it go and it just goes however it pleases? Well, the Bible's answer is actually neither of those. We're told right at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, we're told that God rules his world, but that he does it through human beings. Genesis 1, 27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. From the beginning, there's an order to the world system. God's the king. He rules over all things, but then he gives authority to human beings, those he's made in his image, to rule over his creation. God's head over humans. They submit to him. Humans are head over creation, but they're under God, under his authority. That's the most basic order. There's God, humans, creation. But that's just the sort of most simple picture. It's much more nuanced than that when it comes to God's design for humanity itself. You see, within humanity, these authority and submission relationships, they're there in every sphere of life, aren't they? Paul says here that God has established them. All humans are equal, they're all made in God's image, but God still sets some in authority over others. So in marriage, God calls the man to be the head of the family, who's to sacrificially lead, and he calls the woman to lovingly and willingly submit to that headship. In parenting, God tells children to obey their parents. They're under their authority, and he tells parents to teach their children. They're in authority over them. In schools, pupils are to obey teachers. In work, employees are to obey bosses. Churches are to submit to their leadership, soldiers to their commanding officers. In society, citizens are to obey law enforcement and submit themselves to government, both local and national. And that's the primary authority that Paul has in mind here in Romans chapter 13. And is all this good? Yes, God in his common grace has given us authorities over us and given us authority over others. That keeps together a lawful society. It restrains evil, and when it's done well, it enables flourishing for all. And just think about the alternative for the moment. We know, don't we, what we get when these ordered relationships disappear. Anarchy, chaos, devastation, destruction of family and society. Now, famously, William Golding depicts this in his book, The Lord of the Flies, doesn't he, if you can remember, if you've ever read that one. It's a book about a group of British boys who end up stranded on an uninhabited island, and it's about the disastrous attempt that they have to create a society there. See, they know that they need a structure to things, but there is no given authority over them. And so what happens is they end up warring for power among themselves, and death and destruction are the results. The island literally ends up in flames. And that, of course, is reflected in real life, isn't it? We see that all over the place in family life. That can't function if authority and submission is not there between parents and children. Societies can't function either. Think civil war in Syria or South Sudan and the atrocities that we've witnessed there. What would you prefer? Bad government or no government at all? Now, Paul, he knew very well bad government, but he also knew that bad government, even bad government, was better than the law of the jungle. And this is what verse 1 reveals to us, that the authority flows from the Trinitarian God himself. It's established by God in the world that he has made by God. And that is an act of grace towards humanity, that it's like that. And so positively, submission to authorities is what all people must do. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. But it's to God's people especially that Paul writes. When we do this, we're acting in line with the way that God has made the world and in line with his will for us as his people. We began this section in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and there we were told that we were not to conform to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds in order to put his will into practice. And so as we live this way, we are being transformed into God's will. That's the first thing. Authorities are established by God. The second thing is that rebelling against authority is rebelling against God. And verses 2 to 4 make this plain to us. So why don't we just have a quick look at that, put with the person next to you. Have a look down at verses 2 to 4. A couple of minutes. What's the big principle in verses 2 to 4? What's the big principle of it? Let's take a couple of minutes. Talk to the person next to you. Just in those few verses, verses 2 to 4, what's the big principle there? Off we go. Okay. Let me read verse 2 to 4 to you, and then we'll sort of look at it together. So beginning at verse 2, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. For those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. You want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They're God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. I wonder what you thought. What's the big principle? Well, I think it's this, that God has given authorities the right and the obligation to punish wrongdoing on his behalf. Now, that's massively important for us. It's massively important if you're a parent, isn't it? If you're a parent, God's given you the right and the obligation to punish wrongdoing in your children. And if we don't do that appropriately, we fail the children and we encourage chaotic family life. Now, I know some of you are teachers and you know that this is true for you. You know that this is right. Your class need to be disciplined from time to time. And you have the obligation to do that. And if you don't do that, things are a bit of a disaster, aren't they? In fact, most teachers I know wish they could do more of that. If you're an employer, employers all know that staff need to be kept in line. When they step out of line, they need to be put through the appropriate disciplinary procedures. But Paul here is primarily talking about governments, isn't he? And he says here that rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. That's a big surprise there, isn't there, that the governments are God's servants? He says it twice here, and again in verse 6, that they're God's servants. God uses human governments as his agents to bring his judgment on wrongdoing. He authorizes them to carry out his justice on those under their authority. Now, I know that as we say this, as we read this, we've got all sorts of objections coming up in our minds, haven't we? We know that there are ungodly people in power in many governments around the world, not just our own. And we know that governments do many wicked things to Christians in particular. And Paul, of course, he knows that too, doesn't he? He's experienced this for himself. The Caesars were not known for their kindness to Christians. All governments are flawed. But we need to embrace the truth that we see here. It's very simple for us. Rebelling against authority is rebelling against God. See, Paul knows all about government corruption. He knew all about godlessness and self-glorifying nature of human leaders. He knows about their vicious cruelty. He knows about Christ-hating and Christian-hating attitudes of those in government. And he still writes these words. Submit to them. Submit to someone like Nero. I mean, you read this and you think, we must be joking, right? Paul says, no, that's wrong. You've got to submit to him. Submit and honour is what he is due, for he is God's servant. It's the right thing to do because God has appointed even Nero. And notice, too, that these instructions have never been wiped out from the Bible. These still apply to Christians. They apply to the Christians who lived a few years after this letter was written, when their brothers and sisters were being burnt alive for royal entertainment. This instruction still applies to those who live in North Korea under King Kim Jong-un and in Saudi Arabia who live under the royal family there. And it still applies to us in the UK under our government. And it will still apply to us if things change here for the worse. To rebel against authority is to rebel against God. But what about those objections? See, people who know their Bibles pretty well, they can think of one or two things where God's people don't do this. There are exceptions in the Bible, to obeying authority. Think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their refusal to bow the knee and worship Nebuchadnezzar's idol. Or New Testament, think Peter and John, when they refused to keep quiet about Jesus when they're told to shut up by the Jewish leadership. They said, "We must obey God rather than men," and they suffered for it. So Paul's not saying that we should do what we know to be wrong because an authority tells us to. We mustn't do that. When it comes to governments telling God's people to do what they know to be wrong, we say no. We obey God rather than men. And we're gladly we'll suffer injustice because of that. So there are, of course, exceptions when we must disobey our authorities, but they are exceptions, aren't they? Most of the time, if we're honest, we want to disobey for our own selfish reasons, not for righteous ones. And so this is the rule of life for us, apart from those times when we're told to do wrong. And Paul spells this out for us once more in the conclusion that he makes in verse 5. Read verse 5. Therefore, so here's the conclusion, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is the conclusion. Submit to authority. Why? Two reasons. You'll avoid punishment. It will enable you to live free from fear of your crimes catching up to you. That's the first reason. Second reason, it's the right thing to do. You'll be at liberty in your conscience before God, because you will have obeyed him as you obey your authorities. You'll have been a good citizen, a good neighbour, and a good witness to the world. Now Paul turns to some very practical applications. What does this mean? That's what he comes to in these last two verses, verse 6 and 7. And in fact here he applies this principle directly into a live situation at the time, verse 6. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. Begins with tax. Everyone loves a good tax, don't they? Now, there's evidence that when Paul wrote this letter, that the Roman authorities were putting up taxes considerably at this point in history. And there would be, of course, for everyone, a great temptation to avoid coughing up the cash, wouldn't there? And as Christian people, we could quite easily make holy justifications not to do so. This is God's money, not the government's. Think of the good that I could do with it. I could put it to so much better use, couldn't I? And the government, well, they'll spend it, some of it at least, on wicked things like state-sponsored idolatry. See, they sound like pretty good reasons, don't they? And Paul could have come up with all of those things, but he tells them they're to pay taxes out of obedience to God. And it's not just direct taxes like income tax, it's the more indirect ones like revenue tax, like VAT, which is there in verse 7, but revenue. Not just money too, but obligations, respect and honour as it is due. And of course, we're called to do the same. We're to fill out accurate tax returns. We're to put cash payments through the books. We're not to claim benefits that we don't qualify for. And as a church, we need to obey this too. We need to comply with charity law. We need to stay up to date in our staff policies. We need to keep the safeguarding and health and safety requirements. We need to pay an audit each year. And we know that we have the books correct, we still pay. Of course, we can apply this to other areas of life too. We're to speak well of our politicians and our police, even when we disagree with some of the things they say and some of their policies. Honour and respect, we're told. Now, is that always true of us? Is it always true? Is it true of us online? Well, if it were, wouldn't we be different to the world? At work, we refuse to talk negatively about our boss, even if he's an idiot, and even if all our colleagues are saying so. We speak with terms of respect. Now, wouldn't that be something? How about school? We encourage our kids to obey their teachers. We encourage them to willingly accept discipline that they receive, even if we think that it was a bit too harsh or a bit unfair. And there's some young people here this morning. This is a big challenge, isn't it? To obey and honour your teachers or your parents. Now, as I was reading this through, one thing came to mind. I'm going to just chuck this out there. Something to think through as in light of this passage. Should we take kids out of school to go on holiday during term time? When we know that the school says we shouldn't. Just unplug that hand grenade and chuck it out into the audience and see what happens. Let's take this seriously, shall we? I mean, this is God's word. We're to think through the implications of this in practical ways. Why? Paul's told us, so that we need not fear punishment, and so that we're clear in our conscience before God. See, these are the kind of people that we should be. Transformed by the grace of God, not conformed to the world. Now imagine you're Caesar and you're reading this letter to the Romans. First of all, he reads that he is under authority, and that might be a bit of a shock to him. He's God's servant. Actually, that's true for all authorities, isn't it? If you're in authority over someone else, and most of us are, if you're a politician, if you're a teacher, if you're a husband, if you're a parent, all authority is under God. We are God's servants. He's the king, and we serve him. That's a great truth for all of us to hear. But secondly, think about how Caesar reacts when he sees that this is the kind of citizens that Christians should be. Wouldn't he want this kind of citizen in his empire? Or if you're a local official, wouldn't you want this kind of person in your city? If you're a citizen, wouldn't you want this person as your kind of neighbour? Now, that's not what the ancient world was like. Paul's saying radical things here to them as he is today. Actually, if our modern world is anything like this at all, with respect and submission to authorities, it's only because our culture has been built on a millennia or so of Christian teaching. The world's not like this. Jesus is like this, isn't he? Our Saviour's like this. He would submit himself to his Father. And he would even submit himself to worldly governments. That's what he did when he was on this earth. And he would even submit himself to his enemies, to death, for our sake. And so if we're people who have grasped the gospel of grace, who've received the love of God, who've recognized the lordship of Jesus Christ over all earthly authorities and over ourselves, if we're people who've been filled with the spirit of holiness, then we're going to be the best citizens. We're going to be like our Saviour, humble, subject to all. Let's pray that we might be that kind of person. Lord God, as we sang just before, and we looked at your word, that you'd prepare our hearts. Lord, we feel the challenge of these verses for us personally and corporately as a church and as a society. We know that there's some hard teaching here for us. Lord, we believe that Jesus is Lord. And we believe that all authority is under him. And we believe that his word is the authority over our lives. And so, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would help us to obey what you have taught us here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Jay. We're going to finish with a song in a minute. which is Jesus is Lord. The cry that echoes through the creation, resplendent power, eternal word, our rock, the Son of God, the King, whose glory fills the heavens, yet bids us come to taste this living bread. We have a Creator, we have a Lord. He is the ultimate authority. Thank you, Jay, for your thoughts. I think there's been a lot of thought-provoking ideas, because so many parts of our life we come against authority, and the world and the media seems now to challenge authority by people saying, I want to do what I want to do because I want to do it. I'm not going to listen to authority. And that's the big I in sin. And this passage tells us that we should not do that. So let's stand and sing this final song, bearing in our thoughts that it is wonderful that we do have a God who has authority over everything.